At the end of all the Bible readings, we just have this secret way of determining who's Anglican and who's not. And those of you who are Anglican, just naturally you've got this DNA in you that says, as soon as we say, this is the word of the Lord, you just go, thanks be to God. You know, so all the non-Anglicans, it's great to have you with us. We've got all these silly habits of churches, don't we? Like, it's a great thing to do, by the way, but it's the way that we do them is the... Anyhow, we'll leave that one alone. Apart from just offending you now, what is it that you would cause you to turn away from following Jesus? Probably didn't want to think about that today, did you? I think all of us probably know people who, at one stage in their lives, they followed Jesus as their Lord and Saviour seriously. But now they live as if God doesn't exist. Some of the people that you know will be family, and some will be friends, and some will be just people that have been part of your church in the past and you know what they've done. It's a good question to ask, what would it take for you to stop following God and turn away? It's a good question to ask because there's heaps of warnings about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I guess we need to take those warnings seriously, don't we? Here's one of them, Hebrews 2 verse 1. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And that's actually a big theme of the book of Hebrews. Unfortunately, and I mentioned as we were looking at Romans not that long ago, sometimes people think that a Christian can never turn away from God, that once a person is converted, it doesn't seem to matter what they think, say or do, they will always be a follower of Jesus. I don't think that reflects the warnings of Scripture. And I don't think that thinking reflects the reality of what we see around us. I could give you many examples of people who were once keen followers of Jesus but have now turned away from following God. Some have turned away because they've been consumed by the desires and demands of the world that we live in. Maybe life has got too busy, I think they would say. They've got too busy to find time for God, or maybe they find God no longer seems relevant to their immediate needs. Some people have turned away because they wanted to pursue a life that they knew that God didn't like. A number of people I know turned away from Jesus simply because they preferred to indulge in sexual sin, such as sex before marriage, or adultery, or homosexuality. That's the prominent thing in our society today, and therefore it becomes the crunch point. Will I obey Jesus? Will I choose my own adventure? Others have turned away because they found the message of the gospel offensive and intolerant. And that's the word that will kill anything today, isn't it? As soon as you brand someone as intolerant, they're never worth listening to again. Well, as we're going to see today, our society today is no different from the people around Jesus' time. And the people around Jesus' time thought that he was arrogant and intolerant. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. And we thank you for the privilege it is to gather as your people today. We thank you that we have your word in our language in front of us. And we pray, Lord God, that the ease of accessing your word will not make us lazy. May we be faithful disciples who hear and obey your word to your glory. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, in the last few weeks, we have been looking in John. And as we've been looking in John chapter 5, 6 and 7, we've encountered a number of different groups. Actually, we only got up to 6 so far. They were the Jewish leaders, weren't they? And the Jewish leaders, despite spending hundreds of years looking forward to the Messiah, when the Messiah turns up, they hate his guts. Oh, that's not the right way to put it in this service, is it? They hate him with a passion because their hearts are set against God. You see, the problem is not who Jesus is, it's where their hearts are. The second group of Peter was a crowd who knew that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, they ran around the side of Lake Galilee to find Jesus. That's when Jesus fed the 5,000 blokes plus the women and children. Incredible sign of what Jesus was capable of doing, the signs of the Messiah. But they wanted a military Messiah. They didn't want someone who's going to set up a heavenly kingdom. They wanted an earthly kingdom, and so... this group of this huge crowd tried to make him king, and Jesus slipped away and left them. And we saw last week as some of the challenging things that Jesus said to them when they next caught up with him. Today we get to look at the third group of people, the disciples. These are people who have been following Jesus. They're different from just the crowd, and they're different from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are people who are quite eager to find out about what Jesus is on about. And they're thinking about taking it on board, if not already done so. They're followers. And it includes the 12, but it's more than just the 12. The disciples are more engaged than just the crowd. They might not just be looking for the spectacular miracles or the proof that he is who he is. They might have actually taken it on board and said, yeah, we want to follow. There are certainly people who hang on the words that Jesus speaks. But when we meet them in chapter 6, verse 60, we read that this group of disciples are struggling with following Jesus. It's not that they struggle to understand what Jesus says. In fact, they are all too aware of what Jesus has just said. Their problem is that they find what Jesus has just said offensive. They wonder whether anyone would be able to accept it. And do you have this idea that Jesus is this nice bloke who sort of gets on with everyone and pats you on the back and says, "Ah, you'll be right, you know, you are trying hard." Do you think that Jesus would be the sort of bloke who says, "Oh, nothing really matters. Do what you want to do, be what you want to be, and wear the right jeans," I think the rest of the ad goes on. But anyhow, will that be the sort of person that you think Jesus is? Do you have this idea that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who's never offended anyone? Let me tell you, that's a false picture of Jesus. If you get a pen out and go through any of the Gospels, do all of them if you've got the time, and you put a T next to everything that Jesus says that's tough, and you put a E next to everything that Jesus says that's easy, there'll be lots more T's than there will be E's, if that makes sense. Jesus is not like many of the leaders of our church, I think. He's not a namby-pamby leader who doesn't know what he stands for. Jesus, in his words, causes great offence to the people who hear his words. What is it that Jesus has said that has caused such offence? Well, let's look back through what Jesus has just been talking about. In John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says that God is his Father. God the Father is his Father. That's pretty offensive. In fact, that got up the noses of a lot of people because they knew that he was Joseph and Mary's son. And they knew that by Jesus claiming that God was his Father, he was claiming nothing short of divinity. And that was highly offensive, and so much so that the Jewish leaders really wanted to kill him. In John 6, verse 29, all the way through to verse 35, and I won't read it all out, Jesus says that he's the only means by which the Father will save people. Now, that's pretty offensive, especially if you're not a follower of Jesus. And most of the people by then, most of the leaders of God's people by then, hated him. And he's saying, well, I'm the only means of your salvation. John 6, 44, similar vein. Jesus says you cannot have eternal life unless you come to Jesus. Jesus is the only means to save. It says that again in John 14 later on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is saying you can't even have eternal life unless you come to me. And then he goes on to say you can't even come unless you're drawn. Unless Jesus draws you to himself, you have no access to eternal life. What about those born Jews? No, unless they're drawn to the Father through Jesus, or by Jesus and through Jesus, then they have no hope of eternity. Jesus says there is no other way. Let me tell you, people have had great problems with that for 2,000 years. And we all like to think, well, it's about whether a person's sincere or whether they follow the right practices. We'll see what Jesus says about that later. Here's two things. The Father in heaven is my Father, Jesus says, and I am divine. There's implications of that, so not me, Jesus is saying this. And the other one is that Jesus, is the only way to eternity. That's just two offensive things. Jesus says plenty of offensive things. We haven't even begun to look at what Jesus says about sex and money and fame and life. Because these things that Jesus says get up our noses even today. Now, what do you do when you read something in God's word that is hard to accept or offensive to our culture's thinking? We see that as a result of what Jesus says in verse 61, the disciples are grumbling. They want Jesus to know that they are unimpressed. And he does. And I love his reply. Verse 61, verse 62. What Jesus doesn't do is this. He does not suggest to them, well, how about I go a little bit of light on the truth so it doesn't get up your noses and you guys are all happy because I want to keep you all as my friends here and we just want this lovely gathering together. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't suggest that he changes the truth. So he doesn't go light on it and he doesn't change it. This is what he says. If this offends you, how much more will you be offended if I just return to the Father? They've just been complaining one thing, that you came from the Father. You said you came from the Father. And Jesus is saying, well, you'll be even more offended if I go back there. This is a year before the last Passover. This is a year before he's just about to return to, he goes back to heaven, where something even greater offense actually happens, that the Son of God is put to death by his people on the cross. Jesus doesn't offer to water down what he stands for. He says, well, if this truth that I came from the Father offends you, you're going to be even more offended when I go back there. John 6, verse 66 is one of the saddest verses of the book of John. It's a bit like John 12. In John 12, people who know who Jesus is, what do? Well, they do not want to believe because they love the praise of men more than praise of God. So that's what happens in John 12, but that's another sermon. In John 6, verse 66, we read that many of the disciples leave. It looks like Jesus' mission to change the world has just fallen flat on his face. He's just lost many of his disciples. We don't know a number, but it's not none, it's many. They are so offended at what Jesus has said that they no longer want to be a follower of the Messiah. The ramifications of this are huge. If Jesus is correct, and I think the empty tomb later on proves that he is, then he's the only means by which anyone can have eternal life, and they are walking away from him. Just think about how serious what their decision is. In ministry, I think one of the saddest parts of ministry is when the followers of Jesus actually turn away. It could be said that, I guess I could be sad because they, by turning away, are somehow rejecting me, but the reality is if you turn away from God, if you don't like what the Bible says, forget about me, if you don't like what the Bible says, then you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting the only means of your eternity. Or let me put it in a slightly more offensive way. If you reject what God says in his word, then you no longer can be a disciple or no longer a Christian. John 8, verse 31 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So if we think that we can cut and paste out of here the stuff we don't like, then all we are becoming are non-Christians. That's all. Religious non-Christians, but non-Christians all the same. A number of years ago, I was preaching on 1 Corinthians, and that just happens to be looking at sexual sin in the church. And I received a letter the following week from a person who said they liked me and the family. When someone says that, you always wonder what's about to hit you. But anyhow, they liked the church, and they actually understood the passage, 1 Corinthians 5, very well, but they were leaving the church because they had a casual sexual relationship with a bloke and they weren't married to the bloke, so they thought they'd better leave. And they left. They did join another church, and at that church they were told it doesn't matter who you have sex with Well, I don't think they put it that bluntly. And eventually, because that's what their itching ears wanted to hear, eventually this person now declares himself to be an atheist. You see, you walk away from Jesus' words, you don't just walk away from the teaching, you walk away from your only means of eternity. Another person I met said that they liked what the Bible said, but it was a bit harsh. They went to another church because at this church they heard what their itching ears want to hear, and they heard a gospel with no offence in it, and so they had salvation. They had a gospel with no salvation in it. Sorry. So these disciples are grumbling because they're offended at what Jesus says. And they leave because they don't like Jesus' reply. Salvation is not determined by public consultation. There is not a committee that puts together the means of salvation. Salvation is not determined by us at the next AGM. It's only available through Jesus, and it's not up for negotiation. So Jesus turns to the 12 in verse 67. He says, do you guys want to go? Now what's important to note here is that these 12 were the ones that Jesus has chosen. We were told that one of the things that really got up people's noses is the idea that people can't come to him unless they've been drawn by Jesus. And Jesus says to them, do you want to go also? And Peter puts his hand up. He seems to be becoming the spokesman for the 12. And this time his foot's not in his mouth as much as normal. I love his reply because it lets us know that he's now understanding the reality of who Jesus is. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of Israel. Last week when Ben took people around the church for the kids' spot. You didn't get the lolly then, sorry guys. And asked them, why do you come to church? There were lots of really good answers. But you know what? The real answer is because it's true. And Jesus, why do we come to church? Because Jesus is true. He's the only means by which we can have eternal life. How do we know it's true? Well, we could spend another couple of sermons on that. The empty tomb is probably the best place to start. But there's plenty of other things to talk about in that. These disciples might have a few things still to learn about Jesus, but this one reality has sunk in, that Jesus is the only means for them to have eternal life. And what a wonderful thing to know. If there's only one thing you know about Jesus, this is a great one, isn't it? And in a way, it was their choice, wasn't it? It was their choice to follow Jesus. But also, Jesus had drawn them to him. We need to have Jesus' word firmly embedded in our thinking. Jesus is the only means by which we or anyone else can have eternal life. No matter what other worldviews offer you, only Jesus has the means of eternal life. That is an incredibly offensive thing to claim. But the empty tomb shows us that Jesus was right. And he has the right to make that claim. Now let me take you back to the question I asked at the beginning. What would it take for you to turn away and to stop following Jesus? We know of others, but what about ourselves? Are the offences that caused others to turn the ones that might cause you to turn? Do you understand the cost, the real cost of turning away? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Our people today are offended by the same things as they were 2,000 years ago. They are offended by the teachings of Jesus. It is arrogant to claim that Jesus is the only way for anyone to get to heaven. And so what do people do? People who claim to be Christian, they remove that part from the gospel. If you want to know whether or not if you are looking at going to a church and you wanted to know whether the church was fair income or not, that's a good question to ask them, isn't it? Is there any other means by which people can be saved? Because if they say there is, they no longer hold to the teachings of God's word. People today don't like Jesus' claim to his divinity. Good question to ask. Do you believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God? You get a little more people, even in the Christian church, put their hand up and agree with that one. Let me tell you, there's people who within the Christian church that like to make Jesus into nothing more than a man. Society likes the idea of a great moral teacher. But if Jesus is just a great moral teacher, then follow him where you like and follow others when you don't like him. If he's divine, well, you need to follow him in everything. So what happens to us today, and what's the danger that we face? What's what people have fallen into around us? People get taught what their itching ears want to hear. And when you reject the words of Jesus, you're no longer a disciple of Jesus. The gospel the church teaches is no longer a Christian gospel. I guess we need to be pretty clear on that. Discipleship is not a matter of sincerity or of ceremony. It's about Jesus' words and what we do with them. As I said before, the offensive nature of Jesus' teachings go into a whole range of other areas. Society today is offended by what Jesus says concerning sexual purity. The Bible says no sex before marriage. It says no sex with anyone unless you're married to them, and no sex with someone of the same sex. And those things get up society's nose. Jesus' words on godly living are offensive. The memory verse tells us that we have to meet together. We want to do it unless there's nothing else on. Or Starbo, subject to a better offer. What Jesus says concerning our relationships with each other. What Jesus says concerning the way we spend our money and the ethic of materialism in our society and how Christians engage that. I regularly come across people who no longer accept what the Bible says. Now, I have no trouble with the fact that the Bible is offensive. I find it offensive. These are things that grate against me as well. But it's what we do with that offence, isn't it? We could walk away from Jesus, or we can heed his teaching. Walking away has eternal ramifications. Sometimes people are thinking of walking away from Jesus because what the church has done, both real and imagined. Sometimes there is real hurt for the way the churches have operated, and they should be held account. Let me tell you, even if you've got real hurt, genuine hurt, from something that's genuinely happened to you that shouldn't have happened, you don't want to throw away Jesus because of that. Maybe even find a church that is more working harder to put God's word into practice. But don't throw away Jesus, because Jesus is your only means of salvation, even if you have been genuinely hurt. The reason why churches hurt people is we're all made up of flawed people, so expect to be hurt by each other. And not all churches are Christian. So sometimes people don't even be interested in what the Bible says about obedience. Let me go back to the beginning. Question I asked, let me ask in a slightly different way. Are you at risk of turning away because of the offence of Jesus' words and actions? Must remember Peter's words. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of Israel. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that your words will speak clearly to our hearts. We are saddened when others turn away. Lord, help us to stand faithfully. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are indeed the Holy One of Israel. We thank you that you came and you died for our sin on the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb that proves that you have the right to make those claims. Lord, we live in a society that so desperately wants us to water down the truth of the gospel. Lord, help us to stand firm on truth. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.